It's a bit of a cliche, but world peace wouldn't be a bad Christmas gift at all, would it? And if not world peace, what about strong, courageous leadership? Leadership that isn't self-seeking or self-serving, and that releases us to build a better future rather than crippling us with fear. Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly message from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, senior pastor here at GBC, and I trust that you'll hear the invitation of the Holy Spirit to join in God's work in your life and world in this message. This week, we continue a series entitled Ring the Bells, in which we will seek to answer the questions, what is Christmas really about, and what difference does that meaning make? This week, Associate Pastor Jodine Watling shares some thoughts on leadership, fear, and hope from Isaiah chapter 11.
So this morning's Bible reading is from Isaiah chapter 11, the first 10 verses. So if you'd like to read along, Isaiah 11, 1 to 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's nest, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious.
Bells. They come a-ringing at this time of year. Sometimes I can't remember if they signal hope or fear. But bells, they come a-ringing at this time of year. Bells, I hear the bells. They ring in my head. Alarm bells signaling troubles ahead. There is a ring, there is a hum. Bells I've blocked out and ignored, but they ring louder like drums I can't dismiss anymore. And as everything gets louder, brighter, faster at this time of year, deep parts of me cry out, something's not quite right here. As children lead protests for the future of our planet, as the earth itself cries out for the weight it's withstanded, as loneliness covers our cities like snowfall, mental health statistics rise as we modern know-it-alls confront the fact that maybe we don't know it all. We don't know how to be hyper-connected without being lonely. Don't know how to own it all without feeling like it owns me. Maybe we don't know how to be both Christian and holy. But what if Jesus came to say that was actually attainable? And if our commercial Christmas patterns feel unsustainable, what if good news this Christmas meant that rest was available? Rest for the weary, rest for the planet, rest for single parents, rest for CEOs whose life is go, go, go. On ladders that seem to always have at least one more rung. Rest for the ones who never rest their tongues. Rest for the ones who have come undone. Stop. Hear the bells. Are there alarm bells that won't stop ringing in your head? Could you slow down, make space to hear other bells instead?
How good was that? Good to see you. My name is Jodine. Great to have so many friends visiting here for the dedication. It's really great to have you here. And the Jam crew up the back represent. Woo! I love that video. It was performed by Will Small, who is a brother from up at Narara Valley Baptist Church on the Central Coast. And it was filmed in St. Andrew's Cathedral in the city and put together by our GBC Communications Manager, Sam Hennon, for all of you to enjoy right now in this moment. How lovely is that, huh? Yeah. So I've watched it multiple times this week because it's just so good. And if you want to see it again, you can actually go onto our Gaimia Baptist Church Facebook page, and it's on there, so you can watch it and share it with friends. And each new week leading up to Christmas, we've got a new installment. So it's going to get more slammy and everyone's going to be clicking and doing that sort of thing. So, and I love this video because not only is it like creative and visually captivating, but I think there's some phrases that really strike a chord with your heart. Were you listening to that and just going, sort of nudging your neighbour next to you, And the phrases that really stood out to me were these ones. The bells, they come a-ringing at this time of year. Sometimes I can't remember if they signal hope or fear. And as everything gets louder and brighter and faster at this time of year, everyone's feeling that, deep parts cry out, something's not quite right here. And here we are, eyeball deep in December, looking straight down the barrel of Christmas again. And I feel increasingly aware of how every year the thought of Christmas coming is just like, oh, here we go. It's more of an alarm bell than it is actually joy bells ringing. And we're all drawing deep breaths, trying to think, how are we going to get through this one? I feel that there's so much we've got to do, and there's kind of like this weighing mass on our shoulders, but an equally disproportionate amount of time to do it. And there's also diminishing amounts of motivation and energy to actually do all these things and make it happen. And Christmas is fast becoming this like uncomfortable compression point at the end of each year. It's an unavoidable gauntlet of expectations that we all kind of have to run. It's kind of like the seasonal version of the Hunger Games, if you will. And the only way around this thing is just straight through the middle of it. So we take deep breath, and then we sort of limber ourselves up like a commando, and then we're just like, yeah! And straight into Christmas and all the things you've got to do. You've got to wrap and put up the tree and do all these things and see these people that you're not really keen on, you haven't seen for a year, and then you've got to go to these people and pretend to like these people and please these people and do this work and eat so much food, and it's just like exhausting. And we get chewed up and spat out the other side, and then you hear that suggestion of rest in the poem, huh? Oh, doesn't that sound like a dream? Doesn't that sound like the exact thing that we need right now? Rest. In fact, some people are asleep right now. I know it's hard. I see those closed eyes out there. Because deep down, I think we feel the rumblings. There's something not right with this picture. For our Christmas series this year, which is called Ring the Bells, we're looking back at the prophet Isaiah and how his message gave foresight towards the birth of Jesus and the coming of Jesus. So Mark framed up some background for us last week, and you can listen to the podcast on that to get the big picture kind of idea. But in a nutshell, Isaiah spoke on behalf of God to the leaders of Israel, Jerusalem and Judah at that time. And the leaders were kind of like being jerks at that time, and they were leading people away from God to follow things that essentially weren't getting them anywhere. And the leaders were also oppressing people terribly through systems of injustice. Not cool. And Isaiah's message actually forewarned these particular leaders of this coming judgment. He said that if they persisted in leading the people this way, you're going to get captured and toppled by other nations. And they were like, ah, YOLO, you only live once. We're going good, look at things, it's fantastic. It's inconceivable that anything could happen to us. Look at us, we are at the prime of our lives. That's your perspective, hate is gonna hate. Thanks for the advice, we'll let you know how we go. But can you imagine if you'd heard that as some of the people, part of Israel, and knowing that this potential judgment was coming? Be a little bit of cause concern, and maybe when you saw mounting armies coming up next to your nation, you'd be like, oh, is someone going to do something about this? And this was Isaiah's critique. He critiqued the leaders that you're not doing anything, you're not listening. And 100 years later, after Isaiah spoke those words and was long gone, true to prophecy, Israel were taken out by the Assyrian Empire first, and to add insult to injury, then the Babylonian Empire just came through and took them out as well. But with that message from Isaiah, he also spoke about a silver lining, like a greater hope that was to come. The promise of full restoration of nations coming together in peace through a new king. And in Isaiah chapter 11, as we read, we hear about this lineage of the king. He comes with character and his capacity and the kingdom culture that he creates. It talks about him coming from the root or the lineage of Jesse. He will bear fruit. He will have the spirit of the Lord resting upon him. He will have wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, the fear of the Lord. He won't judge by the things that he sees or hears, but by righteousness. And he has a special favour and concern with the poor and needy and the marginalised. And then there's that whole section of, like, you know, the wolf will lie down with the lamb and the leopard down with the goat, and children will lead the lion and the calf together. And it's like, wow, that was a change of gears. And you can let your children play with snakes. We're concerned about when you have children playing with, like, safety scissors. You're like, oh, yeah. So occult health and safety no longer exists in this kingdom, which is like, yeah, go knock yourself out, play with the snakes. And there's no harm or destruction in the holy mountain. And this leader will be a banner to the nations to rally around him and provide rest that is glorious. Ugh. That also maybe feels a little inconceivable of actually happening. But Isaiah's announcement was actually 700 years before Jesus then was born. And it points to the birth of Jesus as the fulfillment of that prophecy, of God's promise to establish this kingdom that brings about God's blessing and salvation that flows outwards to all the nations. And I think, I don't know if you've delved into Isaiah lately, but reading it, it's kind of a little bit abstract. It's sort of like, okay, yep, okay. And maybe a little bit hard to grasp, but basically, I think that's because none of us are 8th century Jews, unless you're hiding something or holding out on me. And the story can maybe seem old and different, and it's like, okay, this doesn't apply to us. But I think the more that you actually sit with it, you think, wow, this is an incredible critique on maybe where we're at as a society these days. Because as the alarm bells were ringing for Isaiah back in that day, I think they're ringing for us globally today regarding leadership that we're seeing in the world today. Would you agree? And I think it's acutely come into focus because unthinkable conflicts and situations and devastation is happening for nations and people groups. And it's namely because of the way leaders have led. Anyone heard of some protests in Hong Kong? Who thought that was going to happen a year ago? Not me. Venezuela has spiraled into apocalyptic chaos this year, which has resulted in protests against the government and president, and millions of people have been exiling and exiting that nation because there's no means for survival there for them. Indonesia, Egypt, and Lebanon have had protests against the corruption of their governments. Colombia, Bolivia, Iran, Ecuador, Sudan, Iraq, and even more have all experienced unrest and protests over their government leaders. Women have gathered in millions and marched. Millions of young people have banded together around the world and went on strike, protesting against their government's inaction regarding climate change. The UK is going through tumultuous times with Brexit. Heard of that one? And people have been enrolling to vote in record numbers in the US and also Hong Kong most recently. It's like the voices of the people have become the prophets. They've been the ones who are calling out the injustice and insufficiency of their leaders and governments and saying, you're failing us. And as we see people protesting and speaking out, these people like Isaiah are critiquing their leadership, saying it's insufficient, it's not enough. The way you are leading us is not good. And I think it becomes really apparent, the power and influence that is actually having an effect on people's everyday lives, especially when you look at places like Venezuela. I can imagine how a lot of people at this day and age, in this stage, are looking out to Christmas going, I want a new government for Christmas. Could you just put that in the stocking, huh? Just slip that on in. Especially if you live somewhere like Syria. Or maybe a part of the Rohingya people group that have been violently dealt with and expelled from Myanmar. Or maybe the Uyghur people that are experiencing persecution in China. A new government would be really, really helpful because it influences your life, your actual life. So getting back to Christmas, the most wonderful time of year, symbolically it's a time when Western nations celebrate the birth of Jesus. And you see that reflected in the delightful decorations that you see at shop fronts and in people's houses and random places in parks and central areas. And often there's like a nativity scene with nice Jesus in the manger, and the baby doesn't apparently cry according to a Wayne in the Manger song. Doesn't ever get breastfed or get reflux or need a nappy change or have rashes and things on its head because that's never depicted in the nice nativity scene, just in case you haven't noticed. And there's a crowd of onlookers usually at this scene of nativity with adoringly heads tilted, observing baby Jesus. And it seems like such a contradiction to think of how Jesus is displayed in the nativity in comparison to what Isaiah has been prophesying about this coming king and what he was born to do. Earlier in Isaiah chapter 9, from verse 6, it says, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." Is that the most politically woke baby you have ever heard about? Like, seriously? But I guess this is part of the silver lining that Isaiah is talking about and that hope which is found, because Jesus' birth was the inbreaking of a completely new and radical paradigm that the leadership and the world hadn't even seen before. He was the fulfillment of this prophecy. So instead of royal celebrations and parades and banquets with the arrival of the new king, Jesus was a kid born in a shed to an unmarried couple. That's a little bit downbeat, isn't it? And while the king at the time of Jesus' birth gave orders to kill all males under 2 years because of the insecurity that he felt and the perceived threat to power, Joseph and Mary and Jesus continually kind of dodged bullets, so to speak, evading capture. And during that time of panic, actually continued to fulfill prophecies that were mentioned in Isaiah. As Jesus grew older, instead of building an insurgent band of rebels to lead a coup and overthrow the government, Jesus invited uneducated fishermen, the much despised tax collectors, women, the poor, and those considered as sinners to follow him. Instead of flexing military might and doing parades and displaying power or gaining wealth off the backs of people he led, he healed the sick, he washed the feet of the disciples, he put others first, he served the people and borrowed a donkey to get into town. That's hardly a fleet car that you'd want to get into. And instead of reinforcing power distance than I am better than you, putting himself above others to dominate them, or guilt-tripping him that I'm kind of a martyr, I'm kind of a big deal, or expecting others to give their lives for it, he turned the system upside down. He advocated for the crushed and unseen, and he became God with us and gave his life for it. Jesus just messes with the system. He shifts the paradigm and he comes to us in such unexpected ways that we might not even recognize. He embraces humility, surrender, non-violence, vulnerability, and selflessness. He is accessible to his followers and to the public. And instead of leadership that is based on like power down, power over others, Jesus actually lets go of his power and gives the power to the people for restoration, for healing, for wholeness and reconnection, that we might be reconciled to ourselves and God, to each other, and to the world around us. And that's an unexpected kingdom. That's a game-changing kingdom. And that vision given by Isaiah, that 700 years before Jesus is born, is the hope that Jesus will stand as a banner for all of those nations as a resting place. Some years back, I was involved in Arrow Leadership Program, which is a program that develops Christian leaders from different ministries, denominations, all around Australia, from different states. And during one of our on-campus weeks together in Melbourne, we had someone from World Vision come in and kind of run this simulation game for us that kind of sets up like a developing community project, and we were the actors or the guinea pigs in that situation. And we were divided into tribes, and we had our own village, and we were giving cards that sort of said, okay, here's some food, medical resources, tools, all those sorts of things that you needed kind of to survive in the game and so forth. And then every round, a stack of cards would be there, and your tribe came and picked up one card, and that you would have to then live out that situation and respond to that. And the leaders of our cohort group, they were kind of the people in charge of like the bank, the hospital, the services that we needed as tribes to survive from as well. So there's about 30 of us, and we got along like a house on fire. It was the end of the week. We're all high-fiving each other, just had an awesome week together. It's like, this is going to be so much fun. Plenty of laughs and fun to finish off the week. And the game went for about an hour, which I thought was a little bit too long. I'm like, why do you need that much time? But I'm like, anyway, let's play ball. Let's get this thing done. So the timer starts. It starts ticking down. And there was the typical mob mentality response of like your tribe are like, yeah, we're better than you, and driving each other and running around the room and like, oh, look at our tribe, you know, all that sort of stuff. Went a little bit survivor. And we started picking up the rounds of games, of cards, and responding to them. For the first round, one tribe received a card that they had a crop that's successful. Fantastic. So they've got a surplus of food. They got to keep that card. Another tribe got some medical assistance, so they were able to have that up their sleeve in case they needed it. Another one received a tool for some farming projects and so forth. So round one done. Is everybody happy? You bet your life we are. Next round, a team picked up a card that said one of their tribe members got sick, so we had to play the medical card. Another team had experienced drought, so that food they had in reserve, they could use that and keep their tribe alive. Another tribe gained some excess resources, so they were like, oh, great, okay. Round two, is everybody happy? Meh. And a few rounds later, a number of tribes started to fall into deficit with their cards after continual bouts of sickness, crop loss, droughts, stealing, all that sort of stuff. And started to get caught in this inescapable spiral of poverty. But one tribe became really wealthy. And unexpectedly, their stuff just kept increasing, and they started to gain power over others. In fact, other tribes were then going up to them going, hey, can we borrow some stuff? Can we have some things? We'll do something for it. Can you give us some stuff? And our cohort leaders who were running the bank and the medical services, they also started to notice that some of the tribes weren't in too particular good shape. So they started saying, well, if you give us one of your shoes, we'll give you something, you know, something else. If you give us your jacket, we'll give you a bag of rice or some medical treatment. And we kind of did, because we're like, we want to keep the tribe afloat. And as the rounds kept coming, it got worse and worse and worse, to the point that we started selling and trading people. They sold me! They sold me to another tribe! But a part of me was like, let's help the team out! I'll take one for the team! Yeah, I'll go do slavery! It would deteriorated into moral and practical just chaos. And it had become like Lord of the Flies, where people turned on each other and nothing was out of question, like hypothetically, for survival. And then the bell rang and the time had finished, the hour was up. And we were devastated at how we had behaved. We all sat on the floor shell-shocked that we had deteriorated to that. We were surprised at what we'd done, but more importantly, who we'd kind of become. And we knew it was only a game, but we were just so ashamed of ourselves because the things that we did to each other symbolically weren't great, and we were supposed to be leaders. And we let the fear of that desperate situation start to overtake us and inform our choices, and then we're getting scatty and we're like doing what we can to survive and keep the team afloat, because you kind of had this felt relationship with people. And that was kind of like the point of the game, is to show you, I guess, the complexity of poverty and what happens when you're in those situations and get into that spiral, so you can get a glimpse of that. Hardly anywhere close, but you get a bit of an idea. And for us, it showed us how you can become a victim of your circumstance or your environment, despite your best intention, and how those that lead you have so much influence over you. As people that are driven by hope and fear, I think it depends on which one you feed most as to which one will lead you and influence you. And we started giving into fear in that moment. And when we feed our fear, you know what happens? We tribalize, we draw lines, we build ideological bunkers that include those that are just like us and exclude those who are not. And fear takes us so far away from hope, and especially the hope that Jesus' birth and reconciliation has come to offer us and change our situation. I don't know if you guys would remember, about a year ago, there was a Cambridge Analytica scandal that broke. Anyone remember that? Yeah, yeah, a few of you. And it was a UK data company called Cambridge Analytica, and they worked with an American election team to influence and lead voters through social media. How innocent could that be? They harvested, without authorization, may I say, the information of 50 million different individuals. Because your data is considered the new oil of this world that companies are mining, because it involves so much value and detail about how people think, act, and behave. And they got this information through Facebook. That's why you saw Mark Zuckerberg being on trial in court for a couple of months. And based on that data, they started to send micro-targeted information down social media, sometimes fake news, to feed fear and hope in a particular direction to start to sway people. Because we're caught in the, we think we're getting social media for free. It's like, we're getting sent specific targeted information. Yeah, you think, oh, I'm interested in buying an umbrella. Next minute, umbrella ads all through your feed. It's like, how did that even happen? So the founder of this company said, "We know more about them than they do. Humans are only motivated by fear and hope, and we know how to manipulate it." Whew. Heavy days. Fear drives us to certain behavior, and I think if someone or something or a group or leaders are selfish and self-serving, they're going to taunt us with fear. Because fear makes us blind to things and wants to build walls and boundaries and create us and them and be restrictive in our attitudes, not be so generous. We become restrictive. Whereas someone who leads with hope is open-handed. Hope invites us to the best of ourselves and the people around us. It invites you to look up and look out at how we can change this world and how we can flourish together as a people. And as we head into Christmas, I guess the birth of Jesus asks us a question. What and who do you place your hope in? And equally, what are your unconscious fears which can sometimes and ultimately drive our behaviours? Because in a world that's filled with leaders and influencers that we often just follow, we can end up at very different points. And I think Jesus offers us a distinct pathway of influence and leadership, unlike this world has seen before. It's leadership that promises to draw all nations together in rest. It's leadership that says, "Come to me, all that are weary, and I will give you rest." It's leadership that's able to empathize with our weaknesses and offer grace and compassion. And it's leadership that says you are valuable and loved and belong. And I think in this crush of the busyness of Christmas, that's a message worth considering. A leader even worth considering and even following. Jesus is that fulfillment of Isaiah that he prophesied about, and it pitches us forward to the future with no fear. Fear that maybe we're not enough. Fear that we're not going to get everything done. Fear that, I don't know, the shops aren't going to have your stuff, or we're not going to get through catching up with those relatives and seeing those friends and getting through the season. Feel in the fear. We've all got them. It's so easy to go there. So wherever we're all at with God, like wherever we are, and we recognize people are at different stages on the journey, we invite you to consider what is your next step in Jesus' message to you this Christmas. So our music team are going to come up and lead us in some more songs, and we're going to take some time to respond and sing out. And also our prayer team will be available down the front here if you would like to pray about anything particular that's going on in your life or situations. We'd love to pray with you and for you as well. But can I pray as we just finish up and then we'll continue on with our service? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you sent Jesus, God, with us to be with us in our humanity and also in our great depravity as things fall apart in the world around us. Lord, we are perplexed, we are overwhelmed, but we pray that we can see the hope in Jesus in this season and this time. And I pray especially for all the things that we're all going through individually, that you would be there with us, that we'd experience your peace and your hope in this season. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Fear and hope are very, very different. Leadership that plays to our fears limits us and cripples our response to need. Leadership, like that which Jesus offers, points to hope and invites us to participate in a greater future. Our hope in Jesus requires us, therefore, to make a decision to act for hope rather than fear. Is there someone you know who needs to hear this message too? If so, why not share it with them and see what God does? As always, we'd love to hear from you as you hear and respond to the invitation of God. You can find us on Facebook or visit our website at guymeabaptist.org.au. God bless.